Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, as we'll be reading more than I had originally selected for our bulletin, so you'll want to follow along in your copy of God's Word. This evening, as we continue our series in Acts, we come to Peter's second sermon, which immediately follows the passage of the healing of a beggar who had been lame for over 40 years. So please follow along with me now as I read this passage that immediately follows that. Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 4, verse 4. When he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be to about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text this evening is a sermon on a sermon. And not just any sermon, but a sermon preached to persuade Jews to turn from waiting on a future Messiah to come to instead believing in the Messiah who had come with all of its implications. And this evening's message will focus on examining how Peter does that. For he is doing far more than simply saying that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah to come. He is masterfully communicating the implications of this truth in their lives. And we will look at how Peter does this in three ways. For he does it by pointing to the power of Jesus, by proving that Jesus was the Messiah, and finally by providing hope. First, Peter points to the power of Jesus. Think of it for a moment. Just picture it. News had traveled quickly. People were flooding in to see how this could have happened. The man who had begged at the temple for all of his life, who had been carried there by others for so many years, was no longer being carried. He was no longer begging at the temple. He had been miraculously and completely restored. In fact, so complete was his healing that he was jumping and leaping and praising God. What a change, but how could this change be? Well, the obvious conclusion that everyone was making was that the miracle had been done through the power of those who had healed him, Peter and John. It seems that the reaction of the crowd toward Peter and John was immediately obvious to Peter, as he had to address the crowds in order to correct their conclusions. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter almost seemed as if he were surprised by the crowd's reaction. It's as if he was saying, "Wait, you think that was us? You think we had that kind of power?" Now, this side of the miracle and this side of the account, we know that the people had it all wrong. It wasn't Peter's power, it wasn't John's power that healed the man that had previously been unable to walk. Something far greater was happening here. This wasn't the work of men, but it was the work of Jesus Christ. The man who had been crippled from birth for over 40 years had been completely made whole by faith in Jesus' name, as Peter points out. And this is a point that Peter went out of his way to explain. See, Peter says it several times in different ways so that people would understand him. Peter was preaching that the man was healed by faith in Jesus' name, and it was through Jesus' name that this lame man was made perfect. Of course, to be healed in Jesus' name would imply that Jesus was alive and interceding. In other words, Jesus was not only alive, but he was interceding before God as our priest. And God was listening and healing people in Jesus' name. And as shocked as all the people were to see this miraculous deed, it was nothing compared to what Peter meant by all of this. See, the healing of the beggar was not only the beginning of what was coming next in the story of redemption. The healing of the beggar was only the beginning of what was coming next in the story of redemption. And the rest of Peter's sermon was helping them to see what they could not see and understand what they were completely missing. But in order to get a better idea of what's taking place in this passage, I want to illustrate this by taking you back to something that you might have done as a child. Do you remember connect the dot puzzles? Connect the dots. When I was a child, I remembered doing a number of these connect the dot puzzles. If you've never done one of these, I feel like you've been wronged in some kind of way. Or maybe you were just a really extremely obedient child. But in either case, let me tell you what you missed out on. The basic idea was this: parents needing a way to sort of keep their children busy in church or on airplanes or in waiting rooms, and to prevent them from getting into trouble or doing other things they shouldn't, would hand their children a booklet of puzzles to stay busy. And each one of these connected dot puzzles had a new puzzle of dots. And each dot had a number or a letter or a sequence that needed to be followed in a very particular order. And just like the name indicates, as you draw little lines from each dot to the next dot in sequential order, you're going to start to begin to see the image that was there all along, but that was hidden until you connected the dots. Now, in the same way that there are coloring books for adults, now there are also connect the dot books for adults. And as I glanced at some of these more advanced puzzles, I saw what looked like thousands upon thousands of dots. It was like a clear evening when you look up into the sky and can see thousands and thousands of stars with no discernible figure. The thing about these puzzles, though, was that while some of these puzzles, the more basic ones, were obvious from the get-go, you could kind of make out what the image was, the advanced puzzles didn't look like anything, just looked like a starry night. And I think these puzzles are helpful in illustrating, because that's what's going on here in this text. The Old Testament is like an adult version of the Connect the Dots book. Thousands and thousands of data points, of dots representing the thousands of prophecies that pointed forward to the Messiah and Savior. And with those thousands upon thousands of dots by themselves, you can't really see a clear picture. But when you see the connections, when you start to connect the dots in the right order, everything else starts to click, and you start to understand and see what is really going on. To put it another way, the Jews had thousands of pieces of prophecy and teaching of God's plan of salvation and of his redemptive history. They had the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. They knew of God's promise of a coming Messiah. They knew of the suffering servant. They sort of had a kind of rough sketch or basic outline of what the Messiah would do, but so much still that did not make sense to them. They didn't know what order the dots needed to go in. They didn't have a complete puzzle. They could not see what the dots were forming. They knew there was a Messiah to come, but they lacked so many details. They couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And Peter knew that. You see, he too had been puzzled at one point. Jesus showed him the way after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And through the Spirit, Peter began to fully grasp that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, and that's what Peter is going to explain to the Jews here now. But the problem was that connecting the dots meant that they were going to understand finally that there was good news, but that there was also some bad news. But then, rest assured, there is some more good news. The good news was that the prophesied Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, had finally come. Through the voice of the prophets, God had promised that one day he would send his servant. And that servant would suffer on behalf of sinners. Isaiah the prophet had said that the servant would bear the sins, griefs, and sorrows of God's people upon him. It was for this reason that God had sent his suffering servant. And he was stricken and afflicted. And in being wounded, he would heal our wounds. He would be pierced and crushed for our sins in order to bring us peace with God. Of all this, we read in Isaiah chapter 52. Again, Isaiah writes, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." And interestingly enough, that passage from Isaiah is then referenced by Peter here in our passage in Acts 3, where he calls Jesus the righteous one and my servant. See, Peter masterfully shows how the prophet's words pointed to Jesus. He connected the dots for the Jews, showing that Jesus was the servant Isaiah had said was going to come. For Jesus suffered and was afflicted on the cross unjustly, just as Isaiah had said. Jesus took on sin and accounted the many who had sinned righteous. And on top of this, he also brought complete healing. The healing of the beggar who had not walked for 40 plus years was standing before them completely healed as a testament to that fact. For not only was the suffering servant the one who would take on the sins of the people, the Messiah would also be the one who would bring healing. For as we read in Isaiah 35, when the Messiah had come, then the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Peter was declaring that all of this was through the Messiah who had just been killed. For it was in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus that this man, this lame man, had been healed, just as Isaiah had prophesied. And in these ways, Peter was demonstrating where the dots needed to be connected, where the prophecies were met with the reality that was happening around them. You see, all of this was good news. The long-awaited Savior and servant had finally arrived, and he was bringing about healing in miraculous ways. But there, where there was good news, there was also bad news. You see, the bad news was not so much bad news as it really was horrifying news. You see, not only had the Jews not recognized that Jesus was the Savior they were waiting for, but they had outright denied him. And they had added guilt upon themselves all the more by rejecting Pontius Pilate's offer to set Jesus free when he had recognized his innocence. And if that were not enough, they let a murderer go free in Jesus' place and became murderers themselves. They had not only rejected the Messiah, but they had killed the author of life, their very salvation. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Imagine knowing this. Imagine the dread of knowing that all the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus Christ, and to know that you had crucified the Savior, the author of life, who had come to save you from your sins and to heal you from your infirmities. The Apostle Peter was showing them the guilt of all of this. He had connected the line between the prophecies of the suffering servant to their fulfillment in Jesus, and now he was connecting the line between those who were prophesied to shed innocent blood with the Jews' murderous actions. The Jews had blood on their hands, and they needed to repent from their sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. But what's remarkable about this passage is that Peter explains this section by saying, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." And interestingly, Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians, that we have a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. Peter and Paul point to the fact that while the Jews were in fact guilty of killing the author of life, they had acted in ignorance. They did not know what they were doing. Though they were guilty, they did not know what they were doing. They believed that they were doing right, just as Paul had when he was persecuting Christians before God stopped him in his tracks. Because as Paul says, for if they had known, if God had revealed who Jesus was to them by the Spirit, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For this can only be revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's good news and there's bad news, and now there's some more good news. Now the fact that they were now aware of what they had done also meant that the Spirit was now at work in them, showing them their guilt and their sin, and calling them to repentance. The Jews, now realizing this, that Jesus was now reigning in power and working miracles through his servants, should have been terrified to hear these words. If all of this was true, wasn't Jesus going to avenge himself and target his wrath on them? That is what we would expect. But instead, we see Jesus' tender mercy towards his murderers. The Jews, just like the beggar, were shown mercy. For Peter says, repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. For God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Can you picture that? You see what's happening here? The very men who had crucified Jesus Christ, who had stood there approving of it, are the ones who Jesus comes to first, that they might repent, so that they might turn everyone from their wickedness. What mercy. Instead of wrath, Peter was giving these Jews hope. Hope of life in Jesus. Hope of a resurrected life in Christ. And here's where we see the beauty of the gospel. We see men who did not deserve healing or salvation receiving both healing and salvation. There is great hope because the common theme between the beggar, the apostles, and the Jews is that none of them actually sought out Jesus. It was Jesus who sought them out. Think about that for a moment. We all come to Jesus the same way. As we even heard this morning, we don't come by our own power or our own piety. We don't come to Jesus because we were the most educated or because we were the best suited in society. In fact, if you think of it, and if you want to be biblically accurate, we don't come to Jesus at all. He comes to us. He draws us to himself. The beggar certainly didn't come to Jesus of his own accord. He was after silver or gold, some money to get by, to survive on. Instead, he received complete healing and restoration by faith in Jesus. The beggar could certainly not credit himself with salvation. He couldn't even walk. And Peter and John weren't looking for Jesus. They were fishing in their boats when he approached them, calling them to follow him. They were working for their daily bread through their fishing business, but Jesus found them and gave them the bread of life. They couldn't credit themselves with their own salvation. Jesus had sought them out in the middle of their workday. The Jews, like the Apostle Paul, of all people, who should have been closest to understanding who the Messiah was, were, humanly speaking, the furthest from understanding. They were the most mistaken. Not only did they not realize that they had missed the fulfillment of the prophecies in Jesus, but they had crucified an innocent man, their Savior. None of these groups of people found Jesus. Instead, they were found by Jesus, and neither do we. We don't seek out Jesus. There is no one good, not even one. Scripture teaches us that none of us seek after God. We have all gone astray. We are no different than the men in this story. Had Jesus not come and found us, we too would be lost in our sins. Had Jesus not revealed these things to us through the Spirit and helped us to connect the dots, we too would be blind in our trespasses. We too would not only have rejected, but crucified our Lord and Savior. So as Peter, our voices should join together with his, and we should say something like, "Brothers and sisters, why do you wonder at our salvation? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have been saved? It is not by our power, for it is by the grace of God that we find ourselves trusting in the Messiah." See, what we see here is that no one has earned their way to God. It is not by our power. It was not by John or Peter's power. And this is an important message for us to hear, because as a culture, we are obsessed with the desire for power. One columnist wrote on the topic of power saying, "Doing what I want and not being made to do the things I don't want to do has been one of my main priorities in adulthood, the principle around which I've structured my life." He goes on to say, "Freedom is the defensive or preemptive form of power, the power that's necessary to resist power. So immense and pervasive is this force that it takes a considerable counterforce just to restore and maintain mere autonomy." I appreciate the honesty of this statement because I think it summarizes a common feeling in our culture for power and autonomy, the ability to control one's own life and do as one pleases. We all long for this. We all want this. We all want to be number one. We want the best things. We want absolute freedom to do whatever we want. We want to have what we want to have when we want to have it. But what we see throughout Peter's sermon is that even if we find ourselves face to face with our Lord and Savior, with all the knowledge in this world, if it were not by the power of the Spirit of God in us, we would have despised our Lord as the Jews have. So in many ways, this passage is a reminder that there's no room for boasting in our power or piety. For on our own, no man could heal. On our own, no man could see and grasp the gospel. On our own, no one would turn and trust in Jesus. All power belongs to God. So in conclusion, as we consider Peter's second sermon here, may we keep our eyes and faith fixed not on our own power or piety, but on Jesus, the true Messiah. For in him alone do we find our hope. Amen.